open our hearts to the living God. He is here with us for worship.
God is good.
All the time. God is good.
We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, and welcome you here to First Baptist Church, Elon. If you're a visitor with us, we especially want to welcome you and let you know that if you have any prayer needs or concerns that you'd like to share, we have an active prayer team. Our deacons pray every Sunday as well. You can find prayer cards on the back of the pew in front of you. Right next to those are also visitor cards. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can fill one of those out and simply place that in the offering plate today as it comes by. A few reminders. We do want to say a word of to all of our ministry team leaders. We do have church council today at 4 o'clock. We want you to be there and be active and be a part of the shaping the future and ministry of our church. We have a fellowship meal at 5 o'clock. All are invited and welcome to come and participate in that. And then following our fellowship meal is our roundtable. If you're new to our church, roundtable is our business meeting where we discuss the plans for our church, and we want to encourage folks to be there for that as well. If you're a part of the Evening Experiencing God group, that group will still meet tonight. We'll simply meet immediately following the roundtable meeting. Our Experiencing God scripture memory passage for this coming week is John chapter 8, verse 47, in which Jesus says, "He who hears the voice of God belongs to God. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong." We come into this place to worship, to fellowship, to seek God's vision because we belong to a living God. Let us worship him together.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 73, reading verses 21 through 28. "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a brute beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me with honor. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire other than you." My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Indeed, those who are far from you will perish. You put an end to those who are false to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge to tell of all your works. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Come, Holy One, teach us your ways, lead us in your paths, guide us on our journey. Speak to us your words of life through word, through scripture, and through deed. For you offer us direction and wholeness. When we hear your voice and follow, you bless us with your love, shower us with your grace, and help us grow in faith. We seek you, O God, this morning with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength, with all of our will. Be near us this day, O God. We lift this prayer in your Son's name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This time, if you're able, please stand as we sing our hymn of praise, Never Once. Please stand.
One of the major themes running throughout the Bible is faithfulness of God. His constant, and always who he says he will be. The faithfulness of God is a much needed thing in our society today. Our news is full of everyday stories of unfaithfulness, whether it's in our politics, whether it's in the world of finance, where the stories of relationships that are broken down are in scandals that we see in our news. Then shining above it all is our God. He is the opposite of this. He is the antidote to all of this. He is the one that never leaves us or forsakes us. In Psalms 36:5, it says, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." In Psalms 100:5, it says, "His faithfulness continues throughout all generations." Put these together and we see that faithfulness of God is not only a myth, but it's unending too. The God we worship and the God we adore is immeasurably faithful, even to the very end. Let's sing Never Once.
Standing on this mountain top, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was yours.
be seated.
Approximately 2 months ago, a group of our senior high youth met in discussion for our plans for our 2017 summer mission trip. After much prayer and contemplation, after much discussion and planning, the group decided that God was calling our group of youth to travel to Rutland, Vermont, which is in the Green Mountains in Vermont. It's a community that we traveled to, our youth group traveled to, about 10 years ago, and it was a wonderful opportunity to serve in this community. Rutland is a community that has had lots of business pull out of their area. A lot of their business has gone overseas, and unfortunately, it has left many without jobs in this community. There's a high rate of the children that are in the school system there that are on free or reduced lunch. It is a high number of families in that community that live below the poverty line. And so our opportunity rose for us to travel back to Rutland. And in discussions, we said we need to let the youth know. We need to get the word out of where we're going and why we're going. So 2 months ago, the call went out to the location. We'll be traveling July 22nd through the 29th this summer. And we had a large number of youth and adults who have answered that call to join us in this group. Our team consists of approximately 30 individuals, youth and adults combined, that will be traveling to Rutland, Vermont on July 22nd. In the planning and the preparation for this, it was blanketed in prayer, not just by myself, not just by our youth families, our youth individuals, but our congregation as a whole. And every mission trip that I've led as a part of this this ministry here at First Baptist Elon is recognized as we send out, as we go, we travel with the name of First Baptist Elon with us. We are representative of this congregation. And we take that very, very seriously. We take it very openly and honestly. We also know that as we travel from this place as well, we are the body of the Christ. We are in covenant with God. And so a part of our preparation has been forming together a team covenant that each team member that is going on this trip has signed saying, I commit to this. I commit to doing this. I commit to our congregation here at First Baptist Elon, and I commit to our God that this is who I am and this is why we are going. So this morning, I would like to share that team covenant with you. It's in the form of a prayer, and I'm going to read it for you this morning. And then following that, I will list the names of team members that will be going with us to Vermont in just a couple months. And as I call your name, I'm going to ask if you would walk down and step down here up front so the congregation can see who is representing them coming in July. Our team covenant reads this way. Father God, as we prepare as a team for our mission trip to Rutland, Vermont, we ask for your guidance and safety as we face the task before us. We are excited to go to Vermont while also nervous. Please give us the peace that only you can provide. Father, we know that you surround us with love as we travel to Rutland. Remember our drivers and keep them safe. Please be with the other youth groups who will be serving with us. May they be devoted and open to the work that we will accomplish together. We ask that the new relationships that we will develop with these youth groups are transforming. May the bonds that we share with our youth members be strengthened as we serve in your name. For some, this mission experience will be their first opportunity to serve God in a different setting. We ask that these youth have the confidence that they need. We also ask that our experienced team members serve as guides in these times of question. May we open our ears up to each other and to you as we seek to do your will. May this experience allow us to grow closer together and to grow closer to you. Father, we know you have been preparing Rutland for the work that you will do through us. May the community open their arms for our group as we serve them, and we know if one person is touched by your love, then our trip is worthwhile. May you bless the other youth groups that will travel to Vermont before us in their service to this community. May we continue the work that you have started, that they have continued. As our Youth Works leaders serve with other youth groups administering to the city of Rutland, we ask that their lives be a model for us in our work and service. May their leadership and organization provide guidance and a peace of mind for our group. We hope their energy will be contagious to our group. Give them the maturity to face challenges when they arise, to remain flexible, and to enjoy every moment of this mission experience. Father, we cannot do this without you. Our fears have risen and can overwhelm us. May we find comfort in you. Allow us to get past our expectations of this trip that we compare to past trips. Rutland is a long way from home, but may your presence be our comfort. Allow our communication to be clear and specific, preventing any conflicts. When conflicts do arise, may we handle them with compassion and grace. Father, while we travel to Vermont with many hopes, dreams, and questions, we know that our church family at First Baptist Church of Elon will be lifting us up in prayer. We hope you transform us through this experience. Give us the ability to be open to new experiences, seeing Christ in those we serve and serve alongside, while we strive to be the hands and feet of Christ. We place this mission experience in your hands. Amen. The team members that signed this covenant, again, as I read your name, please come forward. Many of those are with us this morning. Julia Allison, Abigail Allred, Michael Allred, Olivia Allred, Daniel Coble, David Durham, Samuel Durham, Chase Ellinger, Catherine Farnham, David Farnham, John Farnham, Sally Farnham, Bryce Fitz, Mandy Fitz, Angela Griffin, Garrett Howard, Savannah Howard, Savannah Lupo, Caitlin Mansfield, Nate Matheson, Andrew McKee, Maddie Ann McKee, Mary Allison Page, Emily Pritchard, Jacob Pritchard, Ethan Reinheimer, Patrick Roof, Tristan Roof, Claire Thompson, Lisa Thompson, and Phil Thompson. This is the Vermont mission trip team for this summer in July. At this time, what I'm going to ask is, Mason, if you will come forward, and on behalf of the congregation at First Baptist Elon, if you would sign this covenant as a representation of the covenant that church commits with us as well.
It's a joy to do so. Would you join me all in praying for this group as they begin to prepare? Lord, even now you are working in Vermont. Even now you are preparing the soil and working in hearts and lives. Even now you are working in the lives of each one of these young people and adult leaders to prepare them to go and be the workers in the harvest. We pray that you would bless them each day from now until then, giving them opportunities to learn and grow and be prepared. And as they go, may your Spirit lead them, guide them, and direct them in all things. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen.
Auditory hymn is My Jesus, I Love Thee, hymn 210. Let's stand.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we do love you and thank you for all your goodness. We lift up the youth and the adults preparing to go to Vermont, Lord. Please be with them as they prepare to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We thank you for the beautiful weather. Bless these gifts and the givers. Amen.
If ever there has been a word that resonates with our experience with the Almighty God, it is mystery. He was a mystery, and he is mystery. And long ago, the prophet Isaiah spoke about that mystery with these words: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Often we rush through worship. We invite you now to take a moment to pause. And traditionally, we pause here for a time of silent confession, and you may do that. But I also encourage you to pause in silence and seek the Lord while he may be found, and listen for his holy voice. Would you bow with me in silence? Oh God, we are always rushing. Rushing to the next assignment. Rushing to the next destination. Rushing to complete our commitments. Rushing through worship. Slow us. Calls us to simply pause and to stand simply still, that we might experience the rushing of your Holy Spirit, rushing over us and in us and through us, that we might know you as our God, Lord over every part of who we are. Give us the wisdom to pause. Pause to not only seek the rush of your Spirit in our lives, but indeed across this land. We are in such desperate need of your Spirit. We pray for those who lead us, who govern us, who protect us. We pray that you would watch over them and give them wisdom and discernment. In the same way, we pray that you would be with those near to us, parents and grandparents and children and grandchildren, cousins, nephews, nieces, and all family, that your Spirit would be in their lives as well. And we pray your Spirit go out forth to those who are in need, to those who are hungry and naked, and those who are the aliens among us, that your Spirit would be with them also, and your Spirit would lead us to where they are. We pray for your Spirit to bring healing and hope to those who are hurting, sick, grieving, broken. Bring to them life to the full. And we pray for your Spirit in this place. Stir us up in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
when you were a kid, did you ever find yourself saying to a brother or a sister, "That's mine"? That is a powerful statement for a little child. When I think back to my childhood and my brothers and I playing together, we would not be completely against sharing, but it had to be under certain conditions. It better not be a toy that's a favorite toy, and it better not be while I want to play with it also. And so I found myself often fighting with my brother, "No, that's my G.I. Joe with the kung fu grip and the jetpack on its back." And he would say, "No, it's mine. Mama bought it for me. No, I got it for Christmas 3 years ago. You weren't even alive 3 years ago. Does any of this sound familiar?" We fought and fought about ownership. That belongs to me. That's mine. But you know when we didn't fight about ownership? Well, we did, but in a different way. "All right, boys, time to pick up your toys. That's not mine, that's yours." Then suddenly, ownership didn't seem to have the same effect on us, the same claims on us, and we didn't want those things to belong to us. Belonging is a funny thing, because for something really to belong to us means that we kind of belong to it too, don't we? We have some ownership over it, some responsibility to it. Now, as a child, that was a very foreign concept to us. We want toys to belong to us, but then when it's time to take responsibility or ownership, we're happy to let it belong to someone else. You see, we don't want to claim all of that effort and that requirement. We feel like toys are these indestructible, just assumed realities in our lives. It'll be there, and when he's done putting it up, I can reclaim it next time it's playtime, and it'll belong to me again. But as we get older, things take on a different level of importance and responsibility for us. One of my wife's prized possession is this crystal Borowski duck. We went to the factory there in Poland and saw them forging these ducks and working the fires, and there was one that stood out to her, and she selected it, and it is absolutely precious. And there is no doubt in our house who the duck belongs to. That is her duck. It is hers to keep and to enjoy. And when it's time to clean the room where the duck sits, okay, y'all can clean up everything in there except the duck. I'll clean that. You see how belonging takes a different level? When you're invested in something and you love something and it's precious to you, you also want to be the one who takes care of it, who's responsible for it, who serves it, essentially. That's the way that possessions, in a sense, possess us as well. I have things like that as well. Nobody gets to clean my shotgun. Nobody gets to wash your car, right? I knew a friend who had as a Corvette, and he's out there at least two or three times a week with the rags and dusting it and polishing it and cleaning it. And the last thing that would ever occur to him would be to take it to the car wash. Maybe for you it's a set of fine china, or maybe it's your favorite bicycle or skateboard, or maybe it's some precious book that you keep in a special place or a scrapbook or a yearbook, but you're responsible for it. You see, it belongs to you, but you also belong to it, don't you? This ought to be even more so in terms of relationships. You know, your children belong to you, but in a way where you're responsible for them and you care for them and you invest in them to the degree to which you really belong to them and they belong to you. It's a two-way street, this understanding of belonging in relationships. Your friend is someone that you invest in and commit to and are there for and serve and love, and they do the same for you, don't they? You belong to each other. When a husband and a wife are there at the wedding ceremony and they're standing before God and these witnesses, what are they saying to each other? They're saying, we belong to each other. There is mutual expectation, mutual commitment, and mutual responsibility. This is all of what Jesus, no doubt, seems to have in mind when he has this interesting debate with a group of religious leaders about belonging. And who do we belong to? Who is our Father? Who is responsible for us? Who claims us, and whom do we claim? And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of these wonderful leaders are there trying to debate and argue with Jesus to the point where they grow so agitated with him that they decide, you know what, we ought to just kill this fella. Now, folks, I've had some arguments with people in my lifetime. And I've had some people who were just so hard to get along with and said things that just angered me deeply. But I don't know if you or I have ever had such a disagreement that we say, you know what, the best course of action from this point forward would be, we ought to find a way to kill you. Now, I know people have threatened to kill me, but nobody's ever made good on it. These folks said it and they meant it. They wanted an end of Jesus. And here's how Jesus responds to them. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning in verse 39, we pick up this argument. They answered him, Abraham is our father. These are people who are claiming to belong to God genetically, culturally, traditionally, through Abraham, their father. And that's the great claim that the Hebrew people of Jesus' time were making, and as they do today. We belong to Abraham. We're descendants. You remember when you were a child in Vacation Bible School? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. For I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And so here they are saying, we belong to God because we are descendants of Abraham. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you're trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Jesus is taking the first move in an attack against them that is devastating. He's suggesting to them, you know, I know you're all Hebrew children here, and I know what you're saying. You're a child of Abraham, but he's saying, maybe you're not. Because if you were a child of Abraham, you'd be acting like Abraham. If you were a child of Abraham, you'd be doing the things that Abraham did. If you were his, you would be like him. Have you ever heard someone say, you can't be my child? Often dads will say that in jest, but maybe there's some truth to it here that Jesus is saying, you can't be Abraham's boy. How could you be? You're nothing like him. He goes further in this indictment in verse 41. You are indeed doing what your father does. Now, that's subtle. I don't want you to miss that. He first suggests that they might not be Abraham's children because they don't act like Abraham. But then he sort of steps back and in a very sly, smug way, he says, oh, but you're doing what your father does. Do you see it? He's suggesting that their father is someone sinister, someone else. They said to him, we are not illegitimate children. We have one father, God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I am here. I did not come on my own, but he sent me. Jesus said, look, if you were God's children, you'd recognize me. I'm God's son. If you were God's children, you would hear the things I'm teaching, and they would resonate with you, and you would identify with them, and they would capture your imagination and inspire you. Instead, you want to kill me for what I'm teaching. If you really belong to God, then when I say, give all that you have, and follow me, you would. If you were really God's children, then when I say that you should go visit the one in prison and give water to the thirsty and food to the hungry, you would be doing these things, not trying to kill me or quiet me or silence me or get rid of me. If you really were God's children, then when I say turn the other cheek, you would not pick up the sword or the stone. If you were really God's children, then when I say forgive as you have been forgiven, love your neighbor as yourself, serve the lowest of the low, you would be doing these things, not trying to quiet me and silence me. None of us have ever been guilty of this, have we? Jesus says a lot of things in the Bible that we pretend we didn't hear. And our way of silencing Jesus usually involves just simply closing the book or skipping those passages or pretending that maybe he means something else, something spiritual, not physical, not practical. But Jesus says, no, if you loved God, if you belonged to God, you would recognize what I'm saying. And then in verse 43, he says, why do you not understand what I say? Why don't you get it? Why isn't this getting through? It is because you cannot accept my word. You are from your father, the devil, and you chose to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And all God's people said, burn. Ouch, Jesus. It's pretty harsh, Jesus. He just told them, you're children of the devil, not of Abraham. And that the devil speaks nothing but selfishness and self-centeredness and lies and comfort and ease, and you never have to sacrifice or give anything up or change anything too drastically about yourself. In verse 45, he continues, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is from God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not from God. Our Experiencing God book uses the translation from the NIV when it says, he who belongs to God hears God speak. The reason you do not hear God is you do not belong to him. He who belongs to God can hear God speak. This concept belonging that Jesus is interacting with here that goes both ways, mutual commitment, mutual accountability. And they couldn't understand what he was saying because what do you mean we don't belong to God? We're children of Abraham. In our modern Gentile Western American Christianity context, we might say, what do you mean I don't belong to God? I'm a member of the First Baptist Church. What do you mean I don't belong to God? I'm there at least two or three times a month. Maybe we could even say we're there every single week. What do you mean I don't belong to God? I give my money to the church. I'm there. What do you mean I don't belong to God? We have a Bible in our house. It sits right on the coffee table. Everybody who comes in sees it. We're not ashamed. What do you mean I don't belong to God? I've got a honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker. You can go right out there and see it. Many people in our day and time have bought into the same lie or the same frame of thinking that these Hebrew people of Jesus' time had bought into, that there are these markers of belonging that are very easy and external and recognizable, and if we tick the right boxes on that list, obviously we belong to God. My mom and daddy were members of this church, and Their parents before them were members of this church, and I have my pew right there, second row, third section. It might even have my name on it, this pew given in memory of. What do you mean I don't belong to God? But Jesus' challenge to us is, if you belong to me, you would be doing the things that Jesus did. You would be doing the things that Jesus taught us to do. If I say I belong to God, then there's got to be something more than attendance and membership involved in this. These are easy answers. The hard stuff is doing life as Jesus did it. That's the challenge. We have probably all had experiences in our church life where the leadership or a group within the church brought forward this vision. God wants us to do this or do that. And we immediately have that palpitation feeling in our heart where this resonates with us. We know this is the type of stuff Jesus wants church to be about. And we want to be about it. And yet then there are these others who seem to be so against it, so concerned about it, so worried about it. And we find ourselves, maybe you can identify with this, saying, what gives? Why don't they get this? Why don't they understand this? Or maybe we've been on that other group wondering, why are they so excited about this? Why do they think we ought to be doing this in the first place? Don't they understand? You see, these are the complexities of this issue of belonging and obedience and hearing God speak. I want to give you a section of this sermon that we could entitle separately, give it its own title, Stories from the Front Line. And these are very personal stories because they're either things that happened to me or happened to dear, beloved ministry friends of mine that reveal that there is some kind of conflict about the meaning of belonging and hearing the voice of God. I know a fellow who tells me about his church where the town drunk, small town community church with just 30, 40 people in it, and the town drunk came to church one Sunday with a friend of his who belonged to the church. And several deacons who belonged to the church came up to him and said, we don't really want your kind here. Now that's an extreme example, but you can clearly see this question. Which of these two really belong to God? The man who brought his friend in need, or the deacons who kicked him out? I know of a church that started a Tuesday, Thursday kids club and brought in kids from the neighborhood. Kids of all kinds of backgrounds. Nobody had a real issue with that. But the program only lasted a month before it was shut down by what my friend calls the itty-bitty hissy fit committee. Every church has an itty-bitty hissy fit committee, and if you don't know that, then you might be on it. And what was their issue? Not the idea. Reaching out to kids is important. Yeah, Jesus said, go and make disciples. But our walls are being destroyed. Look at all the handprints. So some who said they belonged to Jesus wanted these kids into the space, the holy space. And others who belonged to Jesus said, they're destroying our sacred walls. Who belongs to Jesus in that story? I think about an experience that I had in church where we were seeking to start a food pantry and a clothing closet and to offer a warm meal on Sunday afternoon. And a lot of people were very excited about it, but some began to really be concerned about letting the wrong sort in. And what if they see things of value and make plans to come back and rob us? And what if that scares away people? You know, having them there on Sunday morning right after church, we might accidentally have visitors interacting with them, and they might think they're a part of our church, and they might get scared and not come back. And you know, if we do this, this one particular leader in the church said, if we do this, it will be the end of our church. Who belonged to Jesus? It's not always about the poor and the powerless. It's not always about outreach to little children. Sometimes churches make decisions about the future of their worship that can be very exclusive. We do this maybe because of our own sense of tradition or our own sense of comfort. And I don't mean, you might misunderstand me, I don't mean this to be a contemporary worship versus traditional. I've seen many, many contemporary worship church exclude people because you don't worship the way I worship Jesus. And maybe that's right, maybe that's wrong, but it still seems to jiggle the handle on this question of belonging to Jesus. Jesus says that if you belong to God, you will hear God's voice. Well, do I belong to God or not? I think that's the question he wants us all to wrestle with and to not assume we know the answer. To look at our lives and say, does the way I live and the way I interact with church members and with people in the community, does that reveal that I am living as Jesus lived? Or does it reveal that somehow I haven't bought in to everything that Jesus said? I haven't completely bought in to this whole worldview that Jesus presents in the Gospels. I haven't really allowed myself to belong to him. The problem is not God. It's not that God rejects us. God says we are all his children. God says we all belong to him. The problem is maybe we haven't fully believed that we belong to God, nor do we fully believe God belongs to us. Someone last week asked me a great question coming out of their Sunday school class. They said, Pastor, what is an agnostic? You may be familiar with this word. It's very different than an atheist. That's the best way to contrast it. An atheist is someone who has decided that they believe there is no God. An agnostic, on the other hand, has not decided that they believe there is no God. They haven't decided that they believe that there is one. They haven't decided. That's the key. As I reflected on the answer I gave and thought about that dynamic, it occurred to me this week that one of the great troubles of the modern church is it's full of agnostic Christians. It's not that we've rejected God. It's not that we've given up on church. We're there all the time, invested. But our lifestyle reveals we haven't fully believed in him. We haven't really given ourselves, our whole selves, over to him. And therefore, as agnostic Christians, maybe we don't really believe in Jesus. But maybe we do. Where do you fall? Where are you on that spectrum? Would you pray with me? Lord, may our lives reveal that we believe in Jesus, that we belong to him completely and fully, so that we might stand with those who hear your voice and know it, who recognize what you are doing in the church and in the community around us, and celebrate it and long to be a part of it, that we might have open ears because we already had open hearts to you in our lives. And help us to put away our childish notions of belonging and grow up in our faith. For you are ours and we are yours. In Jesus' name, amen. We invite you to respond to God's word this morning as we sing together, "The Savior is Waiting," our hymn of response, number 321. Receive this blessing as we go and remain standing for our response. May the one who claims you as his child be in your heart and in your mind and in your strength this week. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.